basement. Acts chapter 20. Ellie Henderson asked me to tell the entire church family that her dad's coming back tomorrow. And so she said, "You can tell everybody." Just like that. She said, "Pastor, my dad's coming back tomorrow." I said, "Oh, that's great." She goes, with her hands like, "You could tell everybody." No? All right. There you go. And Levi, I'm assuming, is coming back unless he's water skiing with a really long rope. He'll be here tomorrow with them. So praise the Lord for those guys. And Shane Kennedy's been on a 8-day deployment. He'll be back tomorrow as well. Is that correct? It was so cool. You don't understand church planning until you've been to a church plant. And Shane was able to, just because of the providence of God, was able to be in Honolulu last week. And on the Wednesday before I left, we found out about, okay, or Sunday, whatever, let's coordinate. So he comes to, last week, he came to Kai Point Baptist Church. And man, I was so proud of him. He did what every Christian should do. Walked in, had a great spirit. And like every church planner, Pastor Soto's outside going, "Where is everybody? I got a guest speaker." And he was a little bit nervous. And so Shane went up to him and said, "Hey, do you have bulletins? I'll be the usher today." And so here's a guy from Canyon Ridge grabbing bulletins, passing them out to employees at the theater, you know, anybody. Like, you're walking, he's passing them out. He's like passing them out to people. They're like, "Oh, I'm not going to church." He's like, "You should." And loved it, man. It was fantastic. And I think he had a wonderful, wonderful time. We had a wonderful time together. Great, great time. So all those guys will be back and just be fantastic. As we come to Acts chapter 20, I'm not going to take long because I did that this morning. Acts chapter 20. As we come to verse number 18, Paul had, we know about Paul's love for the church at Ephesus. He had started that church and he had been there for 3 years, and now he's left on a different missionary journey. He's on his final trip, really, back to Jerusalem. And if we were to read verse 16, he's going to be at Jerusalem. He wants to be at Jerusalem by Pentecost, celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, we read that he stops in Miletus and asks the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and to meet him. And we're going to read this, but let me preface this by saying Paul understands something. He understands this will be the last time he'll see these guys. He understands, at least by the context, that he's probably going to die very soon. He's not going to be able to journey back. He's going to begin those last 8 chapters of the book of Acts where he's talking to Felix, he's talking to Festus, he's talking to Agrippa, he's going to stand before Nero, he's going to be condemned, he's going to have his head chopped off for nothing more than preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. So with all of that in mind, very quickly, kind of a devotion this afternoon, would you stand with me as we read verse 18 to 24? 17 just gives a little context, we'll restate it. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons," or "you know how I've been all seasons or all the time, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, or toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or abide with me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy on the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Father, bless our time in the Word. I pray it would be effective and effectual in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When you serve the Lord, there are some universal aspects, some things that you're going to go through that are, if we might say it this way, that are consistent in true, genuine Christian service or serving Christ. They're consistent. Everybody goes through them. They're consistent. Everyone has them. And Paul shares those with us in this text. We see these traits of Paul's service in this text. We see some things that Paul endured, some struggles that Paul endured. I don't know how many of you would think this way, probably fewer than most, but so often people think, if I'm going to follow Christ, then my life is going to be... And then they have this adjective that normally describes an idea of peace or comfort or easy living. If I serve Christ, I'm going to be... And then it's you can fill in the blank for placid glass-like water. Like, there's not going to be turbulence in my life if I serve Christ. Now, we might not enumerate it that way. We might not say it that way, but in reality, many folks think, as long as I stay close to Jesus, I won't really have any trouble or any problems. I won't really face any challenges or any difficulties. Life is going to be pretty easy because I'm serving Jesus. And to be honest with you, there's times in my life where I have felt that, when I've thought, well, serving Jesus will be such and such and such and such and such and such. And because of my, what I will say at this end, because of my flawed view, then when struggles come, I have an improper response. Because of my improper view of what service looks like, I have an improper response or a flawed response when things don't go the way I want them to go. Because truth be told, in our flesh, don't most of us serve Jesus kind of at times with a quid pro quo mentality? Quid pro quo meaning, I do this for you, you do this for me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else ever do that in this room? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We sometimes do that. We often do that. Chances are, somebody might even be here tonight going, I'm coming to church on Sunday afternoon so that God will, and you fill in the blank. Well, Paul shares with us some traits of service. Won't be long here in this text or in this message. But I just want you to see them. Why do I want you to see them? It really gripped me. The testimony the guys gave were great, but I thought one of the coolest things was in the mornings we would all wake up and in various stations around the Halikoa, which is the military hotel Trey was able to get us into, various stations around there. You would see different guys from Canyon Ridge doing their devotions and having a good time. Matter of fact, the last day, this gentleman from Korea, he's probably about 90 years old, walks up to me and he goes, "What you read?" Just like that. And I said, "The Bible." He goes, "Oh, where you read?" I said, "Well, I'm reading the book of Acts." He goes, "Oh, me too." I said, "Oh, really?" And he's about 90 years old. He's got a blue Knicks cap on. And he goes, "This book, very interesting, very interesting." I said, "Yeah, it is." He goes, "Yesterday, I see a boy over there reading same book." I said, "What chair?" And he pointed to a chair. I said, "Oh, that was my friend Bernie." He goes, "Yeah, he's a good boy. Read good book." I said, "Yes, he's not a good boy, but it is a good book. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's a good man." I don't know why I told you that story. No, I told you that story because the devotional time and then hearing other folks' devotions was super powerful to me. It was really, really encouraging to me to hear what God was doing in other guys' hearts throughout the week. Well, God really did a work in my heart, a message that I'll preach. There's really two parts to this. I'll preach the second part next week, I believe, Lord willing. And I wanted you to see kind of these traits of service. What does it look like to serve the Lord? What does it look like to serve the Lord? We see it in this text. Look at verse number 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, humility of mind is a great thing. Paul had submitted himself. He was low. He had brought himself to his proper standing before the Lord. And because of that, he had many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I want you to notice in service of the Lord, there is an emotional struggle of service. I want you to notice the emotional struggle of service. The word tears literally means tears which flow from the eyes, or weeping that flows from the eyes. Why is there weeping? There's weeping because Paul uses this word. I want you to notice the many, he says, with many tears and temptations. The word temptation means a state of adversity, affliction, or sorrow. A state of adversity, affliction, or sorrow. Serving Christ in Western culture is often thought of to mean easy living. That is antithetical. That is opposite. That is in opposition to the idea of the Scripture. If you've been to Honolulu and you haven't eaten at Max 24/7, you need to eat there next time you go. They've got just this amazing food and these giant pancakes. They weigh 5 pounds. They literally weigh 5 pounds. Anybody ever eat there but the group that went? Anybody else? Okay, well, have you eaten there? Aren't those great? You need to go there. And if you eat it in 10 minutes, you get it for free. We paid the $20. But while we were sitting around Max 24/7, we were just talking about sharing testimonies of what God had done in our heart throughout the day and on Wednesday night. And Bern shared a testimony. He said, I was passing out flyers, and I saw somebody in front of me, and they had a bunch of tattoos. And he goes, I'd never get a tattoo. But I thought to myself, I wonder what it would be like to have a mark because you were beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ. I personally hope he never finds out. I personally hope he never finds out. But if that comes to being in our country, my thought is, how many people would still serve Christ? How many people would still be faithful in following Christ? Because that's exactly what Paul went through. He's talking to the church at Corinth when his apostolic authority was in question. And in verse number 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft or often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside all those things that are without, which he just described, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. That's some hard stuff. 5 times you've been beaten with a cat of 9 tails. They tell us that he was a hunchback and would not be able to stand up straight because of the scar tissue in his back. And he knows that everywhere he goes, it's going to be one more thing and one more thing and one more thing and one more thing. I just want us to understand that in facing that, Paul had some emotional struggle in service. Don't think that your life is unique when you go, I don't know if I always want to do this. Of course you're not going to always want to do it. Of course you're not going to always want to serve Christ. Of course there's going to be times in your life when your flesh says, I would rather do something else. There's no doubt about that. And sometimes you go, well, I felt that way. I can even feel it in the room right now. Like, I don't want him to know it's me. It's not you, it's all of us. It's a universal trait of Christianity. You say, well, it's not going to be me. Well, then one of two things. Either you're not serving Christ or you haven't been saved very long. But there is a desire in all of us to find the easiest path, the road most traveled, which is why the scripture says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Now, we're not equating service with salvation, not doing that at all. But the truth is still reality that most folks want to march downhill as opposed to uphill. Most folks want an easy road as opposed to a hard road. Most people have a desire to maybe plant a church where the picking is easy and you just go get people and they come and you put up a sign and everybody walks in. Not everybody wants to go to downtown Honolulu or downtown San Diego to start a church. There's an emotional struggle. I hope our singles, I hope our teenagers, I hope our children, I hope their parents understand that God does not promise us, as my dad would call it, the primrose path when it comes to Christian service. There are struggles in Christian service. And sometimes those struggles are nothing more than heart struggles. And so I'm just weak. Everybody else is strong. Are you kidding me? Come on. We all struggle with that. We're all challenged by that. Which is one of the reasons that Paul, who I believe is the author of Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're building up one another where? At the local New Testament church. The level of fellowship, the level of your local visible body of believers. You're building up one another. You're encouraging one another. You're strengthening one another. And that's supposed to happen here. Why? Because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to become despondent. It's easy to allow your mind to go, okay, I'm going to go to church, but I don't really see any benefit to it. And Paul understands that. I think that's why Paul says, talking about after going through all kinds of suffering and asking God to give victory in an area that really troubled him, Paul says, the Spirit spoke to me and says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Understand there's going to be some emotional struggle of service in your life. If you've not had it, it may mean you're not serving to the level God expects you to serve. It can be an emotional struggle to be a super church leader and have little kids. I wish a super church leader would have yelled amen right there. It can be an emotional struggle that you got to deal with kids. I had to deal with Chance and Seth and John. We had a singles room. We put all of them in it. Debbie said, how did you determine to break down the sleeping arrangements? I said, well, we had three guys that had never been married. I didn't go in their room, but I'm sure that the maid, when she was done with that, quit. I'm sure that's what happened. And then Bill likes to go to sleep as soon as the sun goes down, so about 5:30. Bill starts turning into a pumpkin by 6:15. Bernie can go to sleep at the drop of a hat. No lie. He puts his head on the pillow. He's gone. He's just gone. And then Trey and I, we're kind of, I don't know, average or whatever. And so that's how we divided that up. And here's the idea that I'm trying to convey, is that sometimes in our life, even in those moments of weakness, we could see one another at that state of service. We could tell when Bill was having a rough time. We could tell when Chance was having a rough time. Chance wears his emotions not on his sleeve, on the front of his nose. So we would just have some conversations like, hey, walk with me. And we'd go for a walk and we'd talk it out. We could tell John was struggling because he's trying to drown Trey. And we like, oh, if I kill him, this will be over. And John was so funny. I got to tell some funny John stories. And he doesn't mind. But if you've ever seen John, this is the most color he's ever had in his skin in his entire life. This is it. And on Tuesday we went out and we wore shorts and John put sunscreen on his legs. It was really great. He put sunscreen on his legs, except in one spot on both calves right here. And they got really, really sunburned. So bad that the next day he wore his winter jeans. And you could see John having struggles at times and Byrne and myself and Trey. And we all go through that. But you know what was the coolest thing during those emotionally difficult moments? Because there were times walking up some of those hills, I was like, I hate this. These people have a lot of money. The Bible says it's harder for a rich man to be in the paradise than a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And I know what all of that means and understand it. So I thought, why are we even trying? Let's just go swimming. Let's be fishers of fish instead of fishers of men. And then you'd look up, and you know what? You'd see Bill out there walking. Or I'd see Trey going, you want me to jog up the hill and get that for you? And I said, yeah, go right ahead. Go right ahead. Trey fit, go. Oh. Go. And the reality is sometimes you struggle. And the reason that you stay in church and you have close relationships is because you need those folks through the struggle. You need those folks in the difficult moments. There are no successful Lone Ranger Christians. None. You'll not be a loner and be successful for the cause of Christ. Why? Because you're going to face emotional struggles. And you know the challenge with emotional struggles over physical struggles? Physical struggles you can see, emotional struggles other people can't see. And so if you hide it and you build up these walls and you're not vulnerable, then no one can really come in and help you through the struggle. Nobody can. Paul faced emotional struggles. Another common trait that we see, verse number 20. That one, I don't know if it's negative or positive, but it was difficult on Paul. And Paul says here in verse number 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He faced some emotional struggles. He was obviously encouraged. These men were encouraging him, and he wanted them to know in verse 19 that at times you're going to go through these emotionally difficult moments, but he also wanted them to know that you need to give yourself, giving of yourself, or give yourself so others can grow. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What does it mean? It means I tried to teach you everything I could. I have showed you and have taught you publicly in the public meetings of the church service when we met publicly and in personal one-on-one discipleship when we were together. I've taught you publicly and I've taught you privately. Paul's on his way to be persecuted. And he's with the leaders of the church one last time, and he's explaining to them, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, you're going to give, and you're going to give of yourself. You're going to give of yourself. Some say, well, I don't want to give so much that I die out. Well, nobody wants you to give so much that you die out. But I know a whole lot more people that gorge out than die out. What do I mean gorge out? They take in, 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 and they almost never give out. They have almost no involvement in service, or they only serve in a capacity in which they are comfortable as opposed to a capacity of discomfort. Give yourself so others can grow. True Christian service, true service to the Lord is giving of yourself so others can grow. It's easier to give money than it is to give yourself. It's easier to give money than to give of yourself. It's easier to give money than it is to give up time. You say, Pastor, what are you thinking of here? I'm not really thinking of anything. That's just what the text helps us to understand, is that Christian service is selfless service. How can I serve? What can I do? What am I capable of doing? What level of development am I at spiritually so that I can give, so that I can give of myself to help others? What can I do? How can I serve? Number 3, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul is talking to them and he's sharing with them in climactically his final point, or his, this idea here, the last time they'll talk together, and that is this. True Christian service has a consistent and clear evangelism and doctrine. It's composed of consistent and clear evangelism and doctrine. He's testifying to Jews and Greeks. What is he doing? He's testifying to them repentance towards God and faith, which is the all-encompassing faith, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism and doctrine. There is no service, listen to me, there is no lasting service apart from evangelism and doctrine. Well, I'm going to give money so these kids are fed. Great. They need to be fed. They need to be fed. But to feed without evangelism is only going to fill their bellies and leave their soul empty. A consistent and clear evangelism and doctrine. The hope of eternal life is not through a social program, but social programs are easier than sharing the gospel. It's not through clothing folks, though we need that. We need to do that, no doubt about it. We need to help where we can help in parts of the world that genuinely need it. We need to help where we can. But what changes eternity is when people come to Christ and when they're discipled. If your family is lost and undone and on their way to hell, or maybe yours isn't, at least think of other folks whose might be. If your family is lost without Christ, I hope your first thought is not, because of the election, I'll say this, I hope your first thought is not, man, I hope they voted for my candidate. I hope your first thought is, I really look forward to introducing them to Jesus Christ. His great Mindy Stallnecker's dad, Cheryl Eubanks' husband, accepted Christ as his Savior this morning. In the church service, got saved. You know what? That's what changes things. That's what it's all about. That's the focus. And that's what he's talking about here. You say, well, I think we need to disciple people. Well, so do I. But you can't disciple unregenerated people. How are you going to disciple them? What are you going to talk to them about? Well, I think we should talk to people more. I got meetings scheduled this week, all week long, to talk to people who need Christ. Can I be very honest with you? They get irritated with me because I won't talk about anything other than their need to meet Christ. They want to talk about philosophy? Great. We're going to talk about the philosophy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a consistent and clear evangelism. It's one of the traits of a servant of Jesus Christ. Number 4, verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. There's an uncertain future. Service for Christ leads at times to an uncertain future. How many of you will be honest enough to say you really like security? I'm a security guy too. I like security. Chance loves security. Every time the plane would bump a little bit, I'm not kidding you, you would have thought he was in the daycare. I mean, he was sweating bullets. He was holding Seth's hand. There was an old lady in the seat next to me, jumped in her lap 3 times till she asked to be moved. It was only twice. Sorry, Chance. He wasn't a huge fan of flying. I've been there before. He wasn't a huge fan of it. Why? Because his feet weren't on the ground. His feet weren't on the ground. John, not a big fan of water because his feet aren't on the ground. They like that aspect of security. You know what serving Christ does? If you're honest and if you're a genuine servant of Christ, it leads to an uncertain future. I believe this with all my heart. I believe I'll be at Canyon Ridge till I die. I'll retire before then, but I believe this will be the only, theoretically I'll retire before then, this will be the only church I pastor, though we are looking forward to starting plenty or many, many churches in San Diego and other states as well. But this will be the only church that I pastor. This is what I feel my calling is in life. But can I be honest with you? I can't guarantee you that. I don't know for sure. I know as sure as I can know for sure, but I don't know for sure. You know what keeps a lot of folks from serving Christ? Would you pay attention? It's the uncertainty of their future. Like, if I serve Christ, what does that mean to my pocketbook? I might be poor. Or if I follow Christ, God might call me to... I'm trying to think of the worst place in the world. I don't know. God might call me to Yuma. That would be very difficult. I wouldn't want to live in Yuma. Just personally, you might love it. My wife would not have a problem living in Yuma, but I would. But God might call me to Yuma. You could think of 1,000 different reasons to not do things. I think one of the big ones is we fail to trust the Lord to take care of us like He has promised to take care of us. We were in the van this last week, and Pastor Soto had a friend, a church planting friend that was there, and they both went on deputation to raise a lot of money for mission support, and I did too. We went to 8 churches, which is nothing. They went to about 150 each, and they have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in support from churches, which is needed. Very expensive in Hawaii, like it is San Diego, and we came here with $1,800 a month support, and they asked me, they said, well, how could you do that? And I said, it probably wasn't the right thing to do, and it probably wasn't the wise thing to do, but it's what Debbie and I felt like God wanted us to do right then. And I said, and if I look at my life, it seems like God's taken care of us. Seems like He's been a faithful, faithful God. Sometimes the future seems uncertain. Sometimes we can't grasp and know exactly what God wants us to do or why it is that God wants us to do that. But eternity is not impacted by people who sit on the sidelines and wait for absolute certainty before they can move. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Some folks might say, well, doing that doesn't make sense. I would agree with you that God leads you to a, at times, what seems like a nonsensical position. He does that. Why? For His glory. For His purpose. It's the quality of a genuine servant of the Lord that there are some uncertain few. There's aspects of uncertainty. I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I just know I'm going to get beat up when I get there. That's what he says. How bad are you going to get beat up? He doesn't know, but we could read on in verse 21, 22, 23. We'd read about Agabus who comes and says, there's a prophecy from God that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound, you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to lose your head. And Paul was bound, he went to Rome, and he lost his head. Uncertainty. But notice, I love how Paul ends this passage, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Yeah, I've got an uncertain future, verse 24, but I have a settled course. Nothing moves me. I'm not worried about any of these things that might come on me. It's not going to move me. The word move means distract or stop. It's not going to distract me. It's not going to stop me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. How I feel, what I have, what I acquire is not I don't count that important to myself. Why do I not count it important? So that I might finish my course with joy. It's settled. I wonder this in our own lives. Is the course God has called you to settled in your own heart? Is it settled in your own heart? You say, oh, Pastor, I've got this much time in, and I've got these many things, and I can retire at this point, and I have this much money, and I got to have this before I can do that. All that's fine. If that's within the course of God's will for your life, I praise God. I'm the first one to jump up and down and say, keep doing that. Don't stop doing that. Keep moving forward that direction. Praise the Lord for it. But is God calling you to do something that you're unwilling to do and you're backtracking from because you desire security more than you do submission to His will? Some of the guys and I this week were talking, and I said this, just after meditating on this passage. You can reject your call, but you can't change God's plan of service for your life. You can reject your call, but you can't change God's plan of service for your life. You can reject it. You can go, I'm not going to do that. You can do that. You're a free moral agent. You have free will. God's given you, in His divine plan, He has given you the ability to reject His prompting in your life. Why did He do that? It's His sovereign plan to do that, to give you that authority to say, I will not do that. We can resist the will of God in our own life. You can reject your call, but you can't change your calling. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But if you reject your calling, you'll never experience the joy that God has for you. You can reject your calling, but you'll never experience all that God has for you. And I don't mean that like, oh, you're going to lose it. That's not at all. I don't mean that in the slightest way. I just mean that God has something far better for you than you could ever imagine. I said this to somebody this week. If God desires for you to be in a certain business or industry, and you say, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to be in ministry, you're rejecting the call of God in your life. If God says, hey, go sell malasadas at Leonard's for the rest of your life, which is a Portuguese donut. Man, I love those things. The sugary ones that are hot and sugary. How many of you ever had malasadas? Okay, missed that point. Go sell donuts at Krispy Kreme for the rest of your life. Go sell donuts for the rest of your life. Go be a fisherman for the rest of your life. Serve in the local church. Nope, I'm going to go to ministry. Well, then you've missed your calling. Why does God want me to be a fisherman and not a ministry? I don't know. But that's what He's called you to do. I'd rather be in ministry. Well, that's not what you were called to do. In a full-time capacity, you were called to do God's plan, fulfill God's plan for your life. But if God's called you to full-time service and you pick anything else, you're going to miss that same plan. It's not like I'm up here saying, everybody in Canyon Ridge is called a full-time. No, not at all, not at all. That would be stupid. That's not God's plan. But God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a desire for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You say, Pastor, what is my purpose? Well, we know some generic things. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You abstain from fornication. You live a pure life. That you would be a student of the Word. That you'd love Christ. That you'd invest your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. We understand that, those general purposes for all mankind. I don't know the specifics for anyone's life other than my own. Well, and my wife's. And to some degree, my daughter's. I don't know everyone's calling, but I know you have one. And it may, to do the calling of God may cost you something, because as we look at Paul's life, Come on. It certainly cost him something, didn't it? It cost him monetarily. And we're so addicted to time and money in our culture. We got to have it. We want it. And all that God is saying is, I got a big plan for your life. Do what I've called you to do. Just do what I've called you to do. And here are some traits. There's going to be some emotional struggles about this. Let's be honest. Not every day serving Jesus is an easy day. You're going to have to give yourself so others can grow. Nobody grows without investment. Nobody grows in the cause of Christ without investment from an outside source. Normally, it's through the local church. It should always be, let me rephrase, through the local church. You're going to have to give yourself so others can grow. We need to have a consistent and clear evangelism and doctrine. Our message must be set. You're going to face some uncertainties. You're going to face some uncertainties. How are we going to get there? I don't know how we're going to get there. I remember Debbie saying, are we going to make it? Boy, I sure hope so. I think we are. But we have a settled course. None of these things move me. I'm not distracted by the emotional struggle or the giving or the evangelism and doctrine or the uncertain future. I'm not moved by any of that. I don't count my life dear to myself. I've received the ministry that the Lord has given to me, and I'm going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You can reject your call, but you can't change your calling. I wonder, as you just have a moment to think about it, are you fulfilling your calling? What's God calling you to do? It may be to keep teaching that super church class for the rest of your life. And pray every day that God calls young men into full-time ministry that come through your class. What a joy. I look forward to some of the boys that were in our nursery pastoring Canyon Ridge. I'll be in heaven by that point, but I look forward to it. And maybe God says, life course change. Really? Changing my life course? Maybe. Well, that's going to be difficult. Yep. But let's do it together for the cause of Christ. Got my dreams. Will you give up your dreams to do God's plan? Because His plan is way more profitable than your dreams. I always dreamed of going to Hawaii. I heard the water was nice and the people were brown and the sun was nice. I did. The food was tropical. All those things that I like. And I honestly thought, I don't think I'll ever go. And 3 years ago, Anthony King went to Huey Collins, started it, and then he asked me to come and preach a revival. And then the church was gracious and sent Debbie and I there for our anniversary, and then went back. Now I can get around almost all of Oahu without a map. Matter of fact, we were strategizing while we were there. And this is honest before God. I'm praying about it. Starting Canyon Ridge on Oahu. You say why? Partly so I can be there every 6 weeks. Bernie's offered to lead the singing every Sunday. No, I'm kidding. But we're really praying. God, would you have us do it? A very needy place. San Diego, we got to start some churches in this area first. But I'd always dreamed of that. I thought I'll never be able to go. And now I have opportunities to go. I'll be there in April preaching a men's revival. God has a plan that is greater than you could ever imagine. And if you're under 69 and a half, would you reevaluate your life and just see if you're fulfilling God's plan? And if you're over 69 and a half, would you reevaluate your life to see if you're fulfilling God's plan and God's calling in your life? It's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to give. You got a message already given. Everything's prepared. There might be some uncertainties, but let's stay the course for the cause of Christ. And maybe somebody here knows their calling. Maybe God called you to do something a while ago. You were younger or whatever, and you made life choices to get off course. Why not get back on course? Just get back on course. You're not a new believer. You've been at this a while, and you know God's plan and your plan are two separate things. Why don't you adjust? You can reject your call, but you can't change your calling. God's not going to adjust to your plan. It'll never happen. Just do what He tells you to do. We used to sing a song. I hate it. I don't like it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. I forget how the rest goes. But the chorus is this. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you know what? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I wonder today, do you? Do you trust? Most folks trust like John Schaefer swims. You don't mind being in the water as long as you can keep 2 feet on the ground. But progress wasn't made till he lifted his feet off the ground and started swimming. And when he did, it was pretty awesome. And he got to come home saying, I'm swimming. I'm a swimmer. Not Michael Phelps. But I'm a swimmer. And I wonder, how many of you will go, I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to obey His plan, and I'm going to do it because He loves me, and He has the greater good for my life in mind. Father, bless our time in the Word. Thank You for it. Pray that You'll challenge us and change us.